Tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And what we've been doing since about the middle of July has been walking through the book of Philippians, and we come to the final chapter. So good news, we only have about 3.5 months left. And we'll be finishing right at about the end of July. Maybe, we don't know, we might throw a couple of others in there. But that's the plan right now as we walk through this great letter from the Apostle Paul to the church. Philippians chapter 4, if you found it, would you go ahead and stand to your feet for this very long reading that we're going to have of one verse this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "So then, my brothers, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown. In this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Now, Father, I pray that you would take our time, help us to understand your word, help us to apply it to our lives, help us to walk out of here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as we start chapter 4, we're starting a new series called Joyful Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life that have been kind of rocky. Anyone else with me on that? We've had some times where maybe you can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you're not even sure you're in a tunnel. You just think it's dark. There's not a lot of peace. And the thing that we look for is we want peace. And so as we come to this section here in the first 9 verses of chapter 4, Paul just talks about what it's like to have real peace. You know what peace is? Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is being secure in the midst of the conflict. And the only way we find that security is in Jesus Christ. Look at our key thought here is this. In the midst of the storms of life, only standing firm in Jesus Christ will bring peace into my life. So we're going to look at just two things briefly this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the peace that comes from living like Jesus. The peace that comes from living like Jesus. Look there in the beginning of the verse. So then, stop right there. Class, anytime you see the words so then or therefore, you need to figure out what they're there for. It means you got to back up. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Philippians. We took a time out for Easter and a few other things. I think it's been about 6 weeks since we hit the end of Philippians 2. So we need to back up a little bit and kind of remind ourselves of what we're talking about when he says, so then. Well, Paul was dealing with the maturity of us as believers. If we remember back in our series, Joyful Maturity, we looked at being gripped by Jesus in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. We recognize that we're not fully mature yet. Sometimes we like to think we are, but we're not. We haven't arrived yet. But we are striving to be mature, and the only way to mature is to be gripped or controlled by Jesus Christ. And then we looked at verses 15 and through 17 of Philippians 3, and we asked this question, can others imitate my walk with Jesus? And so we dealt with mature thinking, mature theology, and mature living. And then in verses 18 through 21, we compared and contrasted characteristics of a worldly Christian versus characteristics of Christ-likeness. And we ended that series talking about total transformation in our lives. And when we have that transformation, we see maturity take place. And so Paul was talking to these believers in Philippi, and he was also talking to us about living spiritually mature lives, lives that can be transformed by the power of the gospel, so that we would become men and women and teenagers and boys and girls that look and act and talk and think just like Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, so then, he's bringing it all back into focus. And he's saying, because you are now a mature believer, because of all of those things that we've previously talked about, I need you to know something else. So he goes on, he says, so then, my brothers, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, because of all of those things, because of the progress I've seen in your spiritual walk, because of the maturity that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I need you to know something. I love you a lot. He says, you're dearly loved. I love you with this great love. Now, Paul would love these men and women. He would love us even if we chose to walk away from God. He would love us even if we weren't saved, but he's saying there's a special love because you're walking in the truth. There's a special bond. I kind of think of it like this. Our next door neighbors, they have two boys, Levi and Noah. We love them. They're great. We're always at their house. They're always at our house. We're in the front yards together. I love those little boys. But guess what? There are two girls living in my house that I love a lot more than I love those boys. You see, that's the same thing that Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know what? There's love for everyone out there, but let me tell you about the special love that I have for you because of your maturity. He says this, dearly loved, a special connection, in this case, between maturing believers. He says, you are longed for. In other words, he wanted to spend time with them. He enjoyed being around them. I don't know about you, but I love being around other believers. Now listen, if all we ever do is get in our little holy huddle and we don't ever engage with the lost world, we got something wrong. But I love when we can get together with other believers and we can enjoy time. That's what I love about church. That's what I love about our connect groups, that we can gather together and look face to face and do life together and enjoy each other's company. We can have a good time together. Sometimes it might be just something like going fishing or four-wheeling, or sometimes you might be opening up the Word of God. Sometimes you might just be going out to lunch or talking over a cup of coffee. Whatever it is, we can have that fellowship. And that's what Paul's saying, I want to be with you. And then he talks about the joy. This is true joy. And in fact, that's what he's been talking about in the entire book, hasn't he? What is true joy? It's not happiness. It's not based on circumstances. But it's experienced because of the spiritual maturity. The Apostle John echoes this in his third epistle. In the first four verses, he says, the elder, that's John, to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so what Paul is saying and what John echoes is they're saying something is really special about people who are walking in the truth of God's word. Been reading through the Psalms recently, and the other day I hit Psalm 119. It's a long one. I don't know if you've read it. It takes a little while to get through it. But what it keeps coming back to is talking about the word of God and how we can have light from the word of God. Says that your word is a light to my path, right? What does that mean? Well, have you ever been somewhere dark where you've had to get a flashlight out? Nowadays, we have these cool little things on our cell phones where we can turn the flashlight on, so you don't always have to carry a flashlight, but sometimes you have to have a flashlight to get around and see. And what can you see? Only what's in the light. So you know what you do when you're walking with a flashlight? Take that flashlight and you hold it right in front of you so you can see the stairs and you can walk around. What you don't do is point it over here and try to walk this way because you're going to trip. You're going to fall. And that's the same with the truth of God's word. When we are walking in the light, we are experiencing spiritual maturity where we're saying, all right, if I just stay with what I can see, with what I know in the truth of the word of God, guess what? I'm going to be doing what God wants me to do. And Paul and John are saying, man, I love to hear when people are walking in the light. I love to hear when people are being obedient. One of the most difficult things of being involved in full-time vocational ministry is being around people who choose to walk away from the light. My pastor, I still refer to him as my pastor, he was my pastor for over 15 years, Guy Sanders, he always said it was like this, being a pastor is like you're standing on the edge of a cliff warning people not to fall off, and they willingly jump. And so what Paul is saying, what John is saying is, man, I love when you're not jumping. I love when you're hearing about the warnings and you're backing away from the edge of that cliff. I love to hear when you are looking at the light of God's word and that's how you're living your life and you're not trying to go outside of that. But you know what our human nature is? Our human nature is that we say, okay, well, I see what you're saying, God. But you know, I really want to do it my way. I really kind of think I got this one covered. You deal with that stuff over there, God. I'm going to handle this one over here. And we start walking outside of the light. And so what Paul's saying here about joy, he's saying, I see that you are walking in the light. And then he goes on there, and he says, not only dearly loved and longed for, but he says, my joy and my crown. Now this crown, the Greek word here is stephanos, which is the victor's crown or the athlete's crown. This is a crown that is earned or won, as opposed to diadem, which is a royal crown or a royal headband. We see Jesus in the book of Revelation wearing many diadems, many royal crowns. See, those are royal crowns by right. The stephanos, what we see here, these are ones that are earned. So what Paul is saying is, when I see you walking in the truth, you know what I know I get? I get crowns. And when you go out and you minister maybe in your small group, or you go out and minister to your neighbors or your people at work, and you share the love of Jesus with them, you share the gospel with them, and they come to faith in Jesus and they start walking in the truth, guess what? You also receive this crown. You see, God wants to reward us for the things that we do. You know why? Not so we get to heaven and be like, you see how many I got? I got 7. Right there, look at that. No, you know why? Because we get to take those and we get to lay those back at the feet of Jesus and say, this I did because I love you. You know who I'd hate to be? I'd hate to be that one that's standing right there when everyone else is laying those crowns at Jesus' feet and you're standing there, I don't have anything. I'm empty-handed. I don't have anything to give Jesus. I showed up because I believed, but I never did anything with this great salvation. And so Paul, even as he was exhorting them here, even as he was encouraging them, he reminds us, hey, listen, we have work to do. Life is too short and eternity is too long for us to mess around. There are too many people out there lost and dying and going to hell right now. Jesus said in John 3 that they are already condemned. They're already heading in that direction. They're already lost. They're already going to hell. We have the answer. We have the truth. We need to step in the way. And so Paul, here he comes back and he says, you are my crown. And I love to hear that my crown, those who have led to faith in Jesus, who I've discipled, I've taught, that you are walking in the truth. By the way, that same word, stephanos, was also used of the crown of thorns that Jesus had on his head, which is a great distinction between that and the diadem that he'll have as he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule and reign here on the earth. And so Paul here is expressing his love and affection for these maturing believers. This kind of relationship brings peace between people involved. Now, next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about interpersonal relationships. We'll talk a little bit more about a couple of characters that we see here in these next few verses. But here's what we can understand. When we are living like Jesus, when I'm living like Jesus, when you're living like Jesus, you know what we find between us? Peace. You know, I think of it this way, all right? If we put Jesus right here and we say, this is Jesus and this is my goal, I'm living right here and my goal is to get to know Jesus better, all right? And I'm here and Jesus is here and you're here, all right? Right now we're kind of far apart, but as we both start focusing on Jesus, what happens? We get closer and we see peace that comes because we're living like Jesus. Now listen, we're going to talk about this more next week, and I'm jumping ahead, so forgive me when I repeat myself next week, but sometimes we get stupid, don't we? And it causes us to have interpersonal conflicts. You know why that happens? Sin. My pride, my ego, my desire to be well-known, or I don't know what it is, but it's sin. But when we are all focusing on living like Jesus, and we're not focusing on, well, he did this or she said that or anything like that, but we're focusing on Jesus, you know what brings among us as believers? Peace. Peace. I'm not saying this would be any of us in here, because I don't believe it's any of us in here, but we all know people who we would say their life is filled with drama. before I step into that too deeply, let me just say this. If you focus more on Jesus than you do on what's going on around you, you see that drama kind of drop right off. Number two, the peace that comes from standing firm in Jesus. Number one, the peace that comes from living like Jesus. Number two, the peace that comes from standing firm in Jesus. Look at the second half of that verse. In this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. When he says in this manner, what is he talking about? He's saying as maturing believers. Remember, we just backed up to chapter 3. Now, you got to remember something. When Paul wrote this, he didn't sit down and say, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2. All right. Those came later by some guy. He said, hey, this would be a great way for us to understand how to get to places. I'm grateful for it, but this might blow your mind a little bit. The chapter and verse breakups are not scripture. They're not inerrant. All right? Which is why our verse that we've been doing for this week is 5b and 6a. Why? Because that's a great thought right there together. And we just kind of took that and put that in together. So don't worry about those verses. But here's what he's doing. He's just saying, hey, I was writing about this a second ago, and I want to kind of go back to this in this manner. As maturing believers, as those who we are focused on living like Jesus, as those who we are looking to the cross because we say, hey, I know that I'm saved and I know you're saved. So let's love Jesus together. Let's focus on that together. And so he says, in this manner, because you love Jesus, because you are growing spiritually, because you are maturing, stand firm. Now this phrase, stand firm, this was really kind of a connotation of the Roman soldiers. I don't know if you've done much study on history. I love history. I'm one of those history nerds that when something cool comes on a History Channel, I record it and fill up the DVR with those things. All right, but I love history. And one of the things about the Roman army, why they were so feared, is they were very well disciplined. And one of the things they would never, ever do is they would never, ever turn and run away. You know why? Because the commanders back there would just kill them as they came by. So they kind of had a fear about that. Now, listen, I'm going to put this out there. God's not going to kill you if you run away. Now, you're going to hurt the relationship, but he is not some great cosmic killjoy sitting up there in heaven waiting to throw lightning bolts at you if you turn from Jesus. All right, that's not what we're talking about. But the idea is that we stand firm. And what those Roman soldiers would do is they would get their shields and they would lock our arms together and their shields would all be together. They'd have a united front so that as the enemy was coming, they didn't turn and run away. They believed in each other. They believed in the mission they were on. And they said, we're going to do this. And they were a great conquering army. Church, we have a greater army than the Roman army. We are better equipped than the Roman army. We have more power than any army because we have the power of God. But you know what we do all the time? We turn and run. You know what we do all the time? We shoot our wounded. You know what we do all the time? We fight more with the person next to us than we do against the enemy. So the idea of standing firm here is that we are saying, all right, the enemy's coming. The enemy's coming. We know there's spiritual warfare coming. So let's lock in and let's not run. Let's stand firm in the Lord. Standing firm means to stand, to maintain, to hold one's ground, to maintain a position, to be steadfast or upright. What are we supposed to stand firm against? Well, number one, we are stand firm against sin. Galatians 5:1, Christ has liberated us to be free. Stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do you hear that? You know where a lot of us live all the time? We live in defeat to sin. And we think, I can't defeat this sin. And you're right, you can't. Because Jesus already did. He died to liberate us from sin. So stand firm. You don't have to keep giving in to that sin. You don't have to keep going down that path again and again and again to the point where we sit there and say, all right, God, I'm going to make a promise with you. I'm never going to say or do or think or whatever that again. I'm never going to be like that again. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to do all those things you want me to do. And then 10 seconds later, we're right back there again. Why? Because we're living defeated. We're living defeated against an enemy that has been already annihilated. Just doesn't know it yet. We keep doing the very things and saying and thinking the very things that put Jesus on that cross. You know what we celebrated last Sunday? You know what we celebrate this Sunday and next Sunday and the Sunday after that and all the other days of the week? You know what we celebrated? Jesus got up out of that grave. He defeated sin. We're not subject to it again. We need to stand firm against sin because he has liberated us to be free. If you're free, you don't willingly put yourself back into slavery again. Many times, church, that's exactly what we do, isn't it? We know that we struggle with pride. So we say, God, help me to be humble. And then 10 seconds later, we're off boasting about something. We know that we struggle with lying. God, help me to be truthful. And then we lie about something. Greed, jealousy, lust, anger. You know what it is. You're free. You're free from that. Don't keep putting that yoke of slavery on you again. Number one, we are free to stand firm against Satan, sin. Number two, we are to stand firm against Satan. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. We are to stand firm against Satan. If you and I were to go on our own strength and try to stand up against Satan, you know what's going to happen every time? We're going to lose. What does it say in verse 10 there? Be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. You know how big his vast strength is? Me either. But it's pretty big because it's vast. If you think about something that's vast, it's big. It's kind of almost unimaginable. And so if we could think about our known universe. By the way, do you know why they call it the known universe? Because it's all we've found so far. I think there's stuff out there that God's created. He's like, someday when you figure out the technology that he is, it's going to blow you away. We think about the known universe. It's vast. It's pretty big. Do you know that our little galaxy here is not even the center of our own solar system? We're really nothing in the midst of this known universe that we have and the unknown beyond that. God's strength was big enough to say, let there be, and boom, it was. That's pretty big strength. And what we're supposed to do is be strengthened by that strength. Not by your strength. Not by how great you are. Not by how strong you are. Not by how much willpower you have. Strengthened by his vast strength. Why? So that we can stand against the tactics of the devil. What did we talk about a second ago? We don't turn around and run. We stand firm. We lock arms. Right? And we say, church, here, we're going to do this together. You know why we have connect groups, why we have small group Bible study? So we can get in that room, we can begin to develop relationships. We can go in and be able to be honest and say, hey, you know what? I need some help. I don't know how many people are in here this morning, but I know this. We all need help. Not a single one of us that can do it alone. And for some reason, in church world, in America today, we have made it to where it is unacceptable to talk about our problems at church. Well, we don't want to say that because someone might think something of us. You know what they're going to think of you? That you're a sinner and you need God's grace. You know why they're going to think that? Because that's what we all are. And so rather than coming together, and we've talked about it before, putting on that fake mask, and pretending everything's great? What if we could just come together? I just said, can you help me? I'm struggling right here. Can you help me? I failed here and here and here and here. I can't do it. One of the things I'm really excited about is as we're kind of relaunching our men's ministry. We're starting off with a camp out. I couldn't remember what the word was there for a second. We're starting with a camp out. And we have some great plans and great ideas for men, how we can strengthen each other. I talked about it a little bit last week, but guys, it starts with us. It starts with us, and being a man is not walking in and being all macho and pretending that we have everything all under control, because we don't. Being a man is loving Jesus passionately, chasing after him passionately, and looking at people and saying, I need your help. So we can stand firm in God's strength against Satan. Number three, we are to stand firm in unity. Oh, church, this is so important. Look back in Philippians 1:27. We talked about this verse like almost a year ago. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. We've had some meetings recently here in Springville of some opportunities that our churches are going to be able to have to do some ministry in our community. I'm really excited about it. I think it's going to be some great, great ministry days. And you know what? I know that when I was sitting around that table that I don't line up eye to eye with every single one of those guys theologically. I don't line up with them where they are in style and practice and all that, but here's what I do know. Every single one of those guys around that table believes that Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, and by faith, they know that he forgave them. They believe the gospel. You know what that is? That's unity. Unity is not uniformity. We don't want to be cookie cutter. You know why? We could fill up every single gospel preaching church in Springville, and there would still be lost people out there. So unity is so important. If I'm going to live worthy of the gospel, I need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God so that I do not waver during difficult times. What does he say there in Philippians 1:27? Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. We have to be living in such a way that all of us, that we're living in unity because we're living worthy of the gospel. The foundation of my life needs to be built on unchanging biblical principles. It is not I who am able to stand, but Christ in me. Stand in unity, together, locking arms together, just like those Roman soldiers would do to put their shields together and say, we are going to do this together because there are too many lost people out there for us to be fooling around. There are too many people on their way to hell for us to fight each other in the church or between churches or anything like that. Can I tell you something? The success of any church that preaches the gospel is the success of all of us. Sometimes we get jealous of other churches or we think bad of other churches. Quit it. We're on the same team. We preach the same gospel. We have the same mission, so we lock arms together in unity. But we are also to stand firm on Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. I love this psalm. It says, rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God, my strong rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. And then over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus shared this story as he was delivering the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible or a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Church, when we stand firm, rooted and grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the storms do. It doesn't matter what happens around us. Doesn't matter how bad it gets out there. Go back to Psalm 62. What do you say? He is my refuge. He is my rock. If we're not anchoring into the rock of Jesus Christ, we're going to get battered and tossed all over the place, and there's not going to be peace. What did we say earlier? Peace isn't necessarily calming the storm. It's calm in the midst of the storm. What are our takeaways? Just one this morning. Go back to our key thought. In the midst of the storms of life, only standing firm in Jesus Christ will bring peace into my life. On what am I standing? There are many things that we can try to put into our life to bring stability. Maybe it's our job, our career, our family. It might be our possessions. There's all sorts of things it can be. But can I tell you something? If it's not Jesus, it's the wrong thing. Say, how do I do that? How do I anchor into the rock? That's a great question. We're going to continue to answer that, but I'll tell you this right now. Here's where it starts. Every day. Every day. Listen to what I'm saying. Every day, getting into the Word of God. Every day, reading the Bible. Every day, praying. Every day, meditating on what the Bible has to say. That's where we start. You know what? Every single one of us, we have room for improvement on our daily quiet time. If you're doing 5 minutes, do 10. If you're doing one chapter, do two. If you're doing 1 hour, do 1.5 hours. We all have room for improvement. We will never have too much scripture in our lives. We will never have too much of Jesus in our lives. And if we don't anchor in, church, then what we're standing on, it's going to collapse underneath us. Jesus, we thank you for today. And we thank you for the peace that can come in our lives as we live like you and as we anchor in and stand firm on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I confess that many times we all choose to anchor into something else. We all stand on something else. And it's temporary. It's going to fall away, but you never will, because you are our refuge and our rock. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to know peace because we know you. Because we choose to live like you. Because we choose to anchor in to you. And Lord, I know in this room this morning we have many storms going on. We have storms of job loss. We have storms of health. We have storms of family problems. We have storms of children walking away from you, of family members that don't live for you. We have storms of marital problems. Lord, we have storms all over the place. And I pray that you would help us to be focused in and connected in with you so that we can live in peace in the midst of the storm. This morning, with no one looking around, I don't know where your storm is. But this morning, if you're not anchored into the rock of Jesus, your storm is going to overwhelm you. And so would you, instead of telling God how big your storm is, would you tell your storm how big your God is? Would you anchor in? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You've never put your faith and trust in him. Would you believe? Would you receive him? He's standing in front of you this morning saying, come and see. He died in your place for your sins. And he was buried and rose again. And the Bible says if you would simply call out to him, if you would believe in him, he will forgive you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to do real business. Help us not to play church when we come together. Help us to be constantly looking to transform our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here that they're going through a storm, that they have been anchoring on anything but you, would you change their hearts, change their minds about that? Help them to get anchored into you. And Father, if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith and trust in you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. May they not walk out of here before they know that they know that their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.